Will you pray with me again, church? Oh, Father, we thank you that our life truly is hid in Christ Jesus. Our sin, because of Christ, has been taken away, never to be remembered again. Cast as far as the east is from the depth, from the east is from the west, cast into the depths of the sea. And the perfect, beautiful, righteous robes of Christ Jesus have been clothed upon those who believe for all of eternity. And because of Christ, we stand justified in your sight. And we say, praise be to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, we are on the threshold of a new year. For some of us, 2023 has been a good year. Some has been an okay year. Some it's just been, that's just the way it is. And others have been through some really difficult trials in life. And we look forward to 2024, but in reality, we are not guaranteed to make it to 2024. We have hopes and plans and dreams and for 2024, for our children, for ourselves, for our jobs, for church, for so many things. And we tend to have this earthly temporal perspective when in reality, instead of being on the threshold of 2024, we are daily on the threshold of eternity. And the apostles lived that way. The apostles lived with that frame of mind, with that spirit being led by the Holy Ghost. They were fully persuaded in their heart and mind that Christ was going to return any day. And they gave their life in the pursuit of Christ and the commission which he had commissioned them. You know, we know the parable about the man who had reaped a great harvest, and he thought, man, I have much to just last me the rest of my life. I'm going to tear down my small, measly little barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to fill my barns to the full, and I'm just going to sit back, relax, and enjoy the rest of my life without any work, without any toil. And what did God say? Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And so as we look back on 2023, let us not gauge 2023 by our health, not by our finances, but in how we lived 2023 in light of who Christ is and the work in which he has commissioned all of us. And in that, 2023, was it a good year for you? Was it just another nominal year in your Christian walk of faith? Or can you truly look back on 2023 and be like, Jesus, you accomplished much through this earthen vessel. But praise be to God who is full of grace and mercy, especially towards those who are his. You might look back on 2023 in great regret and how you served Christ Jesus. Jesus does not hold that against you. But as we look towards 2024, let us embark on a journey where Christ is glorified and honored in every aspect of our life, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month. And then when we come to the end of 2024, we can look back and say, Jesus, we lived it for you. And I pray that that begins today. Don't worry about New Year's resolutions. I don't like New Year's resolutions. I believe as we have been commissioned to live in light of this, this is how believers ought to live. So with that being said, I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 20. And we want to maybe finish up this chapter here this morning. I don't know. but I normally don't title messages, but the one, this message, I'd like to titled it, Scarred Hands, Healed Hearts. Scarred Hands, Healed Hearts. Throughout this study of the Gospel of John, I've just been amazed at how little faith the disciples had during Jesus' earthly ministry. These men and women who were eyewitnesses to the many miracles that Christ Jesus performed doubted the resurrection of Christ after he died on the cross. But who doubts a man who raised a dead man back to life? Who doubts a man who fed some 10,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread? Who doubts a man who healed the sick, the deaf, the dumb, and caused the lame to walk? And yet, as we have witnessed the disciples' lives through the Gospel of John, we see that they lacked faith. And here, at the Lord's death, all of Jesus' followers were mourning his death. Certainly, all the disciples remembered that Jesus told them that he must die and rise again on the third day. Because if you remember, even the Pharisees remembered that Jesus taught this, saying that he would die and on the third day rise again. That's why they petitioned Pilate for some Roman soldiers to go and to seal the tomb and to guard the tomb. Now, of course, the Pharisees didn't think that Jesus was going to actually rise again. They thought the disciples were going to come, steal away the body of Jesus, and just make it look as if he rose again. But here, what were the disciples doing? They weren't trying to go to the tomb to even care for the body of Jesus, except for the women. The men, they were in hiding. They were in fear. They were afraid to approach the tomb. Why? Because they were afraid that they were going to suffer the same fate as Jesus. And that really is the spirit of the natural man. We've seen this before. The natural man does not accept the things that are of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us in all truth, our finite minds cannot even begin to comprehend or even begin to fathom the spiritual realm of God's kingdom. And yet, here we are this morning. We are worshiping a God that we cannot see. We have dedicated our lives in service to the God who became a man over 2,000 years ago. A God who became a man and then died in our place in order to redeem us and to reconcile us to himself. Who has forgiven those who believe in him, has forgiven us of all of our sin. And we are confident of this, that he's going to one day return again and receive us unto himself. Now here, we have dedicated our lives to this. We have staked our eternities on this. But yet, the world believes that we're crazy, that Christians are foolish, that they're moronic. But what does Paul say? But to those of us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God unto salvation. But let me ask you this morning, why do you believe? Why have you committed your life to a Savior that you have not yet seen? Why isn't the cross foolishness to you? Well, again, Jesus was very clear, as we saw in John 6, verse 44, when Jesus told this crowd of people, no man can come to him except the Father which has sent him draw him. And Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. That's pretty clear. No one would come to Jesus unless it is by a divine sovereign act of God. Jesus says the Father draws that person, and those whom the Father draws, the Son confidently will raise up. And so here we are in the final chapters of the Gospel of John. We have seen the lack of faith of Jesus' closest disciples. We have witnessed their unbelief in doubting the resurrection of Jesus. And now we will see Jesus manifesting himself to his disciples. And then as Jesus manifests himself to them, they believe. So let us look here in our verses this morning. Beginning in verse 19, we'll read to the end of the chapter. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came, and Jesus stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, because he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. You know, last week we looked at the account of Mary Magdalene. She was the first one to witness, along with the other women, the empty tomb. And in her mind, even Mary Magdalene just automatically assumed, instead of Jesus truly resurrected like he said, Mary Magdalene, in her own finite thinking, just figured someone had stolen away the body of Jesus. And so she ran back. And she told Peter and John, and they came running to the tomb, and John recorded for us that they saw the burial clothes lying there along with a napkin that was folded and laid by itself. John, in that moment, realized, remembering what Jesus said. Now, not fully understanding, because not until the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit did the disciples really fully grasp and understand the resurrection. But there was something in that moment for John that he understood that Jesus had resurrected. You hear Mary, then Mary Magdalene, after Peter and John left, she's confronted by two angels who were there in the tomb, and they asked her why she was weeping. Again, as we looked last week, for the angels, this was not a time for weeping. This was not a time for fear or regret. For the angels, this was an account for celebration. The angels were well aware of the resurrection of Jesus, and so much so that the plan of redemption even intrigued the prophets and the angels. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, that it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And verse 8, listen, says, "Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's where we are right now. Or the trial of our faith is producing in us something precious, something valuable, something eternal. And here, though now you do not see him, we love him. Why do we love Christ? Because he first loved us. Jesus Christ, the infinite eternal one, in this great expression of his divine eternal love, loved ruined, broken sinners. And by him loving us, enables us to love him in return. And here, though we have not seen him with our physical eyes, the God of the universe is intimately involved in this walk of faith, leading you, guiding you, enabling you to persevere by his power through and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that currently resides in you as believers in Christ Jesus. And here, we rejoice today with joy unspeakable and full of glory, with great confidence and unwavering faith, not because our faith is so strong, it's because of the faith of Christ and his ministry by and through the Holy Spirit in us. In verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And then Peter wrote, which things the angels desire to look into. They're amazed by this. This great plan of redemption for fallen sinners. And here you have these two angels just looking at Mary Magdalene. Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? God is the God of the living. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. He has conquered all. Christ Jesus has resurrected again. To the angels, it was perplexing that Mary was weeping. But notice, it wasn't until Jesus spoke to Mary and called her out by name did she recognize the Savior. And what was her response? She clung to Jesus. I believe she fell down before him and wrapped her arms around the Savior. I believe she wanted to touch and she wanted to feel the risen Christ to make sure that she wasn't seeing some sort of ghost or some premonition or some vision. No, she held the physical risen Savior. Jesus tells Mary to go and tell the other disciples, and Mary went and she told the disciples what she had seen. And the disciples at first did not believe. They had a difficult time believing Mary. How come? Maybe because she at one time had seven demons. Maybe she at that time in her life people knew her. But whatever the reason, they didn't believe her. It was, again, to the disciples, something that they could not fully comprehend. They could not accept the truth that Jesus had really, in fact, risen again. And now here they are. And where are they? They're in the upper room and they're locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. I believe their voices were no louder than that of a whisper. They didn't want someone to hear them as they conversed amongst themselves, maybe talking about the things in which Mary had shared with them. They didn't want to be found out. They didn't want to suffer the same fate as Jesus. They didn't want to be mocked or ridiculed here. This Jesus that they had followed all of these years now was dead and buried. They did not want to be mocked or ridiculed for believing some fanciful story. But as these doors here locked kept out those whom they feared, They could not keep out Jesus. Jesus just appeared to them. Jesus didn't need someone to roll away the stone away from the tomb to let him out. He certainly did not need someone to unlock a door for him. And so here Jesus all of a sudden appears before the disciples. And their conversation immediately just stops. And they're bewildered. All of a sudden there's silence. And there is fear as they were not expecting to see what they were seeing. And if you remember, Mary Magdalene at first didn't recognize Jesus when she first saw him. I wouldn't think that the disciples here really would have recognized Jesus at first either. And so automatically you would think that they're just here in fear and wondering, are they just seeing things? Is this a ghost? Is this a vision? And then Jesus speaks to them. Out of all the things that Jesus could have said to the disciples at that moment, the very first thing he says to them is shalom. He says, peace be unto you. The troubled hearts and the troubled minds of these disciples now could rest in the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. These men who had hidden themselves away behind locked doors for fear of men could now take courage that their Lord has risen victorious from the grave. Further peace was given to the disciples. Here is they're there and Jesus is in their midst and he says, peace be unto you. There's a calmness that begins to come over them, but Jesus goes even further. What does Jesus do? He holds out his hands. He shows his nail-scarred hands. And I believe he lifts up his arm to show where his side had been pierced. And it was at that moment that the disciples were fully convinced that this was the Savior. They knew that this was their Lord. And the fear that just moments before reigned in their heart and in their life was replaced with joy at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now it's time to come, though, from behind locked doors. Here, they're hidden away for fear of the Jews. But now Jesus says to them in verse 21, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. If you remember, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. I mean, that's not really a comforting message, is it? I'm going to send you out as sheep. You have no weapons. You have no way to really defend yourself. And not only that, I'm going to send you out amongst wolves, and we all know what wolves do to sheep. But here there was a greater allegiance, a greater courage that was caught up not in who they are, not in who they were, but in who Christ Jesus is. And now Jesus tells them, fear gripped their hearts and their minds. Jesus gives them peace, and there is only true peace found in Christ Jesus. It doesn't come in your finances. It doesn't come in your health. It doesn't come in anything but Jesus. And Jesus freely offers, and Jesus freely gives this peace that passes all understanding. And he gives it to his disciples, the ones who are hiding from their enemies. And now he says it's time to come from behind locked doors. He's sending them out. And Jesus says, as my Father sent me. How did the Father, we have to ask ourselves, how did the Father send the Son? It's interesting that he sent him as a baby, not as some conquering king, not to some elite family that could have provided the best protection for him. No, to a small virgin girl of meagerly means, born in a manger, innocent, unprotected. But also Jesus, he tells us in John chapter 8, he tells his disciples, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But then he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, so Jesus is the light of the world. And then he tells his disciples this, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus lived out this ministry that the Father had given him. He knew the world was going to hate him. He even told his disciples that the world's going to hate the disciples. Why? Because they hated him first. Jesus is the light of the world, so he sends his disciples out to be a light to the world, showing forth the works of the Father. Listen, church, it is time for us as the church, as followers of Christ Jesus, to come from behind these four walls and be the church in the midst of our community. We are to leave these four walls and make Christ known. You are to be a living testimony for Christ Jesus. And that doesn't happen here. Here you come to be equipped for the work of the ministry. The teaching and the preaching that takes place behind these walls is to be lived out amongst those who do not know Christ Jesus. Here, yeah, the disciples could have had a false sense of security behind closed doors, but it would not have been a life lived for Jesus. Jesus, again, in John 7, in verse 37 through 39, we read, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Those who believe in Christ, those who have drunk from that well, Jesus says, from those who have drunken from that well will living waters flow from them. And let me ask you here this morning, friend, have the living waters of Christ Jesus flown from you? Have you been a testimony for Christ Jesus? Have you shared the gospel with those who do not know Christ? That's how you measure 2023. Not by how much money you've made, not by how healthy you were, but how have you lived for Jesus? The Father sent the Son to proclaim to a lost and dying world the gospel that leads to salvation. Jesus was sent to be a light to the world, dispelling the darkness and calling people to come to the knowledge of the truth that is in Christ Jesus. We therefore, as those who have boldness in Christ, fully persuaded that He is the Savior of the world, that He is the only one to the Father. As we are fully persuaded of these things, you and I are to go out as the Father sent the Son. We are commissioned, church, to go and bear witness of that truth. No longer cowering behind closed doors or in our comfy pews. We are to go to a lost and dying world and call them to look to Christ and live. You don't do the saving. There's one who waters, there's one who plants, there's one who waters, and then we trust in a God who is sovereign to bring the increase. But here still yet, we see that these disciples were still crippled by their fleshly nature, unable in and of themselves to carry forth that commission of this divine plan of redemption that was made known to them. And so what does Christ do? Something amazing here. In verse 22, so when he had said this to them, He breathed on them. And he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now this here, we understand, does not come to full fruition until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes as flaming tongues of fire and the Holy Ghost takes up residence in those. But here in this moment, and even the disciples, when we look at the great crowds of people that at one point in time followed Jesus, but until that moment when Jesus said to them, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have none of me. The largest portion of the crowd, they turned and walked away, and John recorded for us never to walk with Jesus anymore. And you have this small band of men there. And Jesus looks to them and says, will you also go away? And Peter says, where do we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now again, does Peter say that in and of himself? When Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples and people were kind of murmuring about who Jesus was, and Jesus knew that, and Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say that prophet, and Jesus looks at them and said, but who do you say that I am? And that's a big question. That's a big question for you this morning, because how you question it should dictate how you live your life. Let me ask you this, friend, this morning, who is Jesus? And here, but Peter, how does he respond? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And how does Jesus respond to Peter? Man, Peter, you finally come to that understanding. Peter, you're so smart. Peter, you're so well-read. You've been listening intently, haven't you, Peter? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Here, Jesus, even in this moment, the disciples still, their propensity was to fall away, to walk away, to run away, to hide. Jesus is the one who has kept them. Jesus is the one who has sustained them. Jesus is going to be the one who enables them to persevere for his glory. Just the same for all other believers. It is only by his power that we believe. It is only by his power that we live for him. It is only by his power that we worship him. It's only by his power that we love him. It is all of Christ, and all glory and honor go to him. And here Jesus, to the disciples, he breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe in this moment there is Jesus speaking in the presence. It says, receive. It is present tense. There's an aspect of this that the Holy Spirit is leading them, enabling them. But the full fruition of that is at Pentecost. And Jesus goes on. In verse 22 or 23, he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, does this mean that we can go around out in public and say, you're still a sinner. You're going to be a sinner the rest of your life. And I'm going to forgive you of your sin. Do we have that ability, that strength, that power? No. So let's look at this very carefully. First of all, we know this by very clear scripture. Only God can forgive sin. And we read the account of Jesus forgiving the lame man who had his friends lower him down through the roof there in Mark 2. And Jesus, everyone's watching Jesus, wanting Jesus to physically heal this man and lift him up to heal his joints and his bones, enabling and his muscles and everything so he can walk. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't first heal this man. He looks at this man because his greater need was his sin. And he looks at this lame man. He says, your sins are forgiven you. And it's not recorded this man asked for forgiveness of sins. It's not recorded that he asked for physical healing. He was just, his friends lowered him down. It was just expected that Jesus was going to physically heal him. But Jesus forgives him of his sins. And how do the scribes respond? Pretty much they say, who does this man think that he is? Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Only God can forgive sins. When the Father sent Christ into the world, and Jesus began his ministry, and there at his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes. The Father speaks, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and lands upon Jesus. And here Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And at that moment, Jesus says, "When you reject me, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit." Here Jesus emptied himself. He submitted himself to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus sends us into the world. As the Father empowered Jesus with the Holy Spirit, Jesus empowers us with the Holy Spirit. And this is how we are to go out into the world, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is rejected, when someone rejects Christ or rejecting the Holy Spirit, they're rejecting Savior as God, as Christ, as King, as Savior and Lord, we can confidently say that person's sins remain, because they've clearly rejected the Savior. But when they embrace the Savior, we can confidently say that those who have received Jesus as Lord, their sins are forgiven, because in whom they have believed. In Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43, just turn there real quickly. We'll begin in verse 39. It says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall what? Receive remission of sins." Those who believe in Christ receive the remission of sins. And one more verse, and we'll close for this morning. Look in Luke 24. Well, when I think about Moses, and you know, Moses goes before God, and the people are complaining and grumbling. They're upset with just how things are going. It's not going according to their plan. And Moses goes before God, and Moses says, "God, they're complaining, they're murmuring against me." And what does Moses say? "They're not murmuring and complaining against you, but against me." Here, when people reject the message that you proclaim, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the one who's commissioned you to preach that message. And in Luke 24, just a few verses here, 47 through 49. We'll begin verse 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Interesting, isn't it? The only reason you understand the Scriptures is because he has opened your heart and mind. "And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. Jesus breathed on the disciples to receive the Holy Ghost, but here the Holy Ghost doesn't come until Jesus ascends and is glorified. Then the Holy Spirit comes, and they, the disciples, are endued with power. And is that moment, and we're not going to get to another sermon this morning, but is that moment when the disciples, the apostles of Christ, are endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, you see a drastic change in the life and the ministry of those men as they go out with power and authority. Not their power, not their authority, but the power and the authority that God has invested in them to be testimonies of His salvation as in Christ Jesus. And so, church, you're commissioned. You're commissioned to go. You're commissioned to be faithful to this calling, to proclaim Christ to a lost and dying world. Nothing you can do about 2023. But individually, 2024, live it for Christ. And church, I charge all of us as a body of believers, let us not be so concerned about the physical well-being of the campus that we have. We got to keep up with the things that are broken down. We've already voted on a heating and air system, and I'm thankful for that because Nell and I come in the office the other day and it was 54 degrees. I like it when it's 69 degrees. But what are we focused on, church? God's not going to be impressed by how nice our building was when Jesus comes again. He's not going to say, wow, that was amazing sound system. Or those are wonderful pews. He's not going to say, wow, that was a beautiful building. Jesus is concerned with the lost. And we are to build His kingdom here on earth. And that is not a physical building. That is a temple, not made with hands, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And the way Christ Jesus has chosen for that temple to be built is through the means of saved men and women proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost men and women, and that through that means God will be faithful to draw His lost sheep to Himself, redeem them, and they will be live building stones built up on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus. That's the ministry we must be involved in. So whatever resources this church has, let us invest in our communities so that our communities know that Faith Baptist Church serves a risen Savior who cares about the lost. And our 2024 will be more fruitful, will be more fulfilling, more, there'll be more joy, more hope, more peace as we are pursuing Christ and His glory. Let us pray. Help us, Father. As you did for the disciples who were weak in the faith, who ran and hid themselves behind locked doors, who doubted. And Father, but yet we see this drastic, incomprehensible, almost incomprehensible change in their lives as they go from these skittish, timid, fearful people to bold proclaimers of Christ Jesus, placing their lives on the line for the glory and the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Help us as you help them. And Lord, I know it is only by your power, it is only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you have allowed to come and to dwell in those who believe. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will lead us. Lord, that there will be a confident expectation that we will see people saved, that we'll see multitudes of people come to know Christ Jesus. And Father, we're not worried about building up a congregation for the sake of having numbers. Well, I pray, my desire, and I pray that the desire of this this body of believers is to further Christ's kingdom, to build up His kingdom. Father, I don't care if people join with Faith Baptist. I want to see people saved and baptized and join local faithful local congregations. And Lord, help us to be a part of that, to answer this calling that I feel so many times in my own life. I sit idly by while the seconds tick and days are gone and months are gone and years are gone, and we find ourselves closer to glory now than we first believed. Oh, but Father, while You have given us breath and life and our health and our well-being and our right minds, help us to take advantage of this time before our health fails, before our minds deteriorate, that we take this time now to proclaim Christ Jesus to a lost and dying world. Help us as a church to have an eternal mindset, eternal focus, to be faithful in this work as well. And Father, whatever is accomplished, we know that it will be done by Your power and for Your glory and to the praise of Your holy name. Oh, Father, do this great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.